This morning we were talking about a remarkable story in the Acts of the Apostles and how the gospel spread. I read an account in one of the commentaries that in a period of 5 years, from AD 49 to AD 54, four of the provinces of the Roman Empire had been evangelized, and that many of the strategic cities in these provinces had been evangelized and New Testament churches had been planted. Now that all happened in a period of 5 years. And the person who wrote it, he said, this was Paul's life's work. Everything in his life headed up to this point when he started evangelizing, and that tremendous work was done. And after it was finished, on his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, from that point on, his life just tapered off with two imprisonments until the Lord took him home. But as far as his life work was concerned, the most important part of it were those 5 years. Now that to me was a tremendous revelation. And going back again into the Acts of the Apostles and reading it for myself, I discovered that that was perfectly true. There's a lot of things being said today about church planting and how it can be done. My beloved brethren and sisters here this evening, if we want to plant churches, let's get back to the principles that we find in the Acts of the Apostles. And I think if we do, we'll see results. You know, there's a lot of organization and there's plenty of money. There's no lack of that. But as far as real spiritual blessing is concerned and the planting of New Testament churches, by and far, that is where we lag behind. I can remember the work in this country at least for 60 years. And I remember at that time there were outstanding servants of God, itinerant preachers, itinerant evangelists were going around the country. And at that time, in most of the cities, at least in the East and in other parts of the United States, New Testament assemblies were planted. And they have remained to the present day. But at the present time, I think there is a dare. But I think that when we get back to the principles that we find in the Word of God, I believe that we can see results. Now, what I want to do tonight is to point out at least in two of the great churches founded by the Apostle Paul, principles connected with it. And I want to look at Acts chapter 18 in connection with Corinth, and then later in connection with Ephesus. This morning we were looking at two outstanding servants of God that were associated with the Apostle Paul and that great work. The first one was Timothy. Timothy, a younger man, he was with the Apostle Paul for about 20 years, and there never was a rift in that fellowship and love that existed between the older man and the younger man. That is a lovely, lovely example. I think one of the great principles of the Bible is the older man and the younger man working together. The older man in a gracious, kindly way, counseling and teaching and polishing the younger man. And then when the older man passes on, well, the work continues. And that was the relationship between Timothy and Paul. And then we were speaking about Titus. Titus, an entirely different type of an individual. And it seems that where a man was called for in a difficult situation, to go into that situation and in a godly way and in a wise way to leave it better than he found it. And I was pointing out four different situations in which Titus was engaged. And the remarkable thing is, he's not mentioned in the Acts at all. Dr. Luke never mentions himself. And I pointed out that there were a couple of outstanding experts today, knowing the original scriptures, that say that Titus was a brother of Luke. And when Luke never mentioned himself in the Acts of the Apostles, if Titus was his brother, that gives the answer to the problem. But in that tremendous crisis, in the history of the New Testament church, and the council that is recorded in Acts chapter 15, where some had come in from Jerusalem, Judaizers, people that wanted the Gentile believers to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses, so to speak, make them good Jews. That was what they wanted. And the apostle Paul and Barnabas, when they saw what was happening in the work that they had done in Galatia and laying the foundations of assembly testimony there, and from the saw that these Judaizers that had come along were undermining the work, the council was called in Jerusalem. And the man that was taken there as a test case in that situation was Titus. He was a Gentile, uncircumcised, and a man that everything that we know about him, an outstanding servant of God. And when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, the man they took with them as a typical Gentile believer on a test case in the matters that had to be decided was Titus. Now, controversy is never easy. And in chapter 15, right from beginning to end, dispute and argument about this thing. But we're very, very thankful. Both will say, thank that Paul and Barnabas were there and Titus was there, that the elders came to the conclusion that these men that were teaching these things were adding something to the gospel and adulterating it. And the result was that the situation was saved. That was the first very difficult situation in which we find Titus. And then we were talking about Corinth and the things that were going on there. Immorality at the beginning, heretical teaching at the end, and in between, all kinds of problems in the assembly at Corinth. Paul himself couldn't go. He asked Apollos if he would go. And Apollos, he said, no, I don't want to go. And then Paul asked Timothy to go. But Timothy was not successful in his mission to Corinth. So to speak, in our language, they just brushed him off. He was young. And for that reason, these intellectuals, they brushed him off. And the result was that the situation was not saved. But in the second epistle to the Corinthians, 9 different times we read about Titus. And where Timothy had failed, Titus went in. A real Christian diplomat. A man that with wisdom, courtesy, kindness, dignity, but at the same time, a man that was able to save that most difficult situation there at Corinth. And then we were mentioning Crete. We find in the first chapter of the epistle to Titus, we find there that Paul, he sent Titus to Crete with a twofold object. First of all, to set in order the things that are lacking and to ordain elders in every church. This was something that had not been attended to in Crete. We find that at Ephesus, we find there was a body of elders. There was an oversight there. There were those that were accepting responsibility and leadership in Ephesus, but that had not been attended to in Crete. And therefore, Paul, he says, Titus, I want you to go to Crete. And then we get those words, and I always hesitate in repeating them, the condition of things there. Their own poet said, the Cretans are always liars, evil wild beasts, and lazy gluttons. That is Mr. Darby's translation of the words, and it's just a very literal translation of the condition of things at Crete. Now, that was a difficult situation, and we find this dear man, this diplomat, this man that was able to enter these different situations and leave them better than the founder. So between Timothy and Titus, two entirely different individuals, we do thank God for the work that they did. And this morning we were pointing out that these are the type of men that we need today. Oh, we need good young men, men of vision, men of energy, men that are able to go into fields where the gospel never have been preached. We need men like Timothy. And certainly, beloved brethren, we need men like Titus. And when we get the two together, men like that, I believe there could be a tremendous blessing to the Lord's dear people. Now, what I want to do tonight is to mention a godly couple, a man and his wife. And every time I look at their names in the Acts of the Apostles and also in the Epistles, they're mentioned six times together, Aquila and Priscilla, Mr. and Mrs. A and P. That's the way I always have them lined up in my mind. A great pair. And I tell you, if any pair were a backbone in the work of the Lord, it's that godly couple. Now, one could speak a long time about the six different occurrences where we find their name, but I think I should read four of them, because I think it is important to get the context of the work that they were doing and what Dr. Luke has to say about it, and the three times that he mentions their names, and also the Apostle Paul mentions their names three times, and what he has to say about them. And oh, beloved brethren here tonight, I believe that the home life and a godly couple, a man and his wife, completely dedicated to the Lord, I believe this again is one of the factors for the success of the planting of assemblies in the Acts of the Apostles, Mr. and Mrs. A and P. Now, chapter 18 of the Acts of the Apostles. After these things, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now down to verse 18. And Paul after this tarried yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there. Now down to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to enter into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, and showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I just want to read one reference of the Apostle Paul to Aquila and Priscilla, and that is in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, was at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. We find in their house was the foundation of the church in three different places, at Corinth and at Ephesus and later at Rome. When we look at the records in chapter 18 through chapter 20 in the Acts of the Apostles, we get very, very graphic pictures of this tremendous work that was going on inside those 5 years. And the names that are mentioned and the people that are involved in the work, there's some very delightful things said about them. And I want to confine myself tonight to what is said about Mr. and Mrs. A and P, Aquila and Priscilla. By the way, the Apostle Paul, when he mentions them, he always uses the name for Priscilla. Priscilla is the familiar name, the affectionate name. But he always mentions Prisca. That is the formal name. Paul was very careful in addressing the ladies. He didn't take any familiarity in addressing them. And he always calls her Prisca. But when Dr. Luke is writing about her, he always uses the familiar name. That is the affectionate name. The name that her friends would call her, Priscilla. I think there's a lesson there. You know, today is a day of familiarity. And I think that any preacher moving around among the people of God has to be very, very careful of his behavior. There have been some tragic things happened over the years. I don't need to tell you that. But Paul was very careful in his attitude to the other sex. And he called her Prisca. But there's some delightful things to say about her. Now, we're told, first of all, that they had to flee from Rome, Aquila and Priscilla. And from the left Rome, they came to Corinth. Apparently, there was anti-Semitism going on in Rome at that time, and all the Jews were expelled by Claudius. And among them was this couple. Now, we don't know when they were converted. If we would look at the Acts of the Apostles and the list of ethnic groups that we find at Pentecost, we'd find people from Pontus. By the way, Pontus is an area on the southern coast of the Black Sea. That's where he came from, and there were men from that area. And it is possible that that was when Aquila, that was when he got saved. We don't know. But in any case, they were expelled from Rome and they came to Corinth. It's likely they had to leave all their belongings behind and they had to set up housekeeping again in Corinth. And it was there that the apostle, after he had been at Athens and gave that tremendous address in Acts chapter 17 in the Agora at Mars Hill in Athens, he came to Corinth. Wicked, wicked, wicked city. And the fact that Aquila and Priscilla were there, and they were tent makers, that was their trade. Paul, he settled into the home with them, and he was there for 18 months. And they gave him gracious hospitality while he was there in Corinth. Tent makers. You know, very often in looking at these different passages of Scripture, we wonder how these men that were moving around constantly, how they were provided for. You know, today, money, 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 money is very important. And I suppose you, as we do, practically every male, there are all kinds of requests for money, 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 money. But in reading the travels of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and these other men, money is not mentioned at all. How were they supported? I was reading an article in the National Geographical magazine some little time ago, and there was a man that was interested in these journeys of Paul in the Roman Empire, and he made this statement. He said, from the time that Paul went out as a missionary until he was executed in Rome, he covered over 12,000 miles. And he divided that number of miles into two. He said, 5,500 miles on foot, and the rest in sailing ships that were sailing in the Mediterranean at that time. 12,000 miles. Where did he get the money? You don't think that he was, you know, when he went on board these ships, that he would get a free ticket. It's not mentioned. Not mentioned at all. And I suppose some of these people that are so particular about organization, they wondered just how these people were supported. Now, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul, when he was there in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla by trade, they were tent makers. On night and day they worked with their hands, and they made tents from goat's hair. And mind you, anybody that's handling Sicilian goat hair, their hands are not very nice and smooth. Do you remember Paul in Acts chapter 20, as he's bidding goodbye to the elders? He says, these hands have ministered to my necessities and to those that are with me. Paul took care of his daily needs by working with his hands. And the fact that Aquila and Priscilla had the same trade, he stayed with them for 18 months. Now, there's some lessons that we can learn from this. You know, I believe that a tremendous amount of work is done by people that are earning their living in an honorable way on the mission field. I've mentioned that as far as I'm concerned, I've been in full-time service for the Lord for 65 years. I was given a letter of commendation, 1923, and I've been in full-time service for the Lord for 65 years, and I've been in a good many countries of the world. After 40 years in Angola, I wasn't able to get back there on account of the fighting and the trouble. And the brethren at CMML said it would be nice if I went down to South America and try to help out down there. The fact that I can preach in Portuguese meant that there was an open door in Brazil and in other parts of that country. So I went down there. And when I was in South America, I was able to move around in all the Latin republics in South America except one. I've never been in Venezuela, but I've been in all the others. And in looking at these different countries, I was absolutely amazed at the work that was going on. That's not published in any magazine at all. I was in Argentina, and there I found that there were about 400 assemblies, some of them quite large, in Argentina. And when I asked who founded these assemblies, and they told me about a man called William Torr, who was an executive when the railways were being built in Argentina, and he came there as an engineer in the building of the railways. But he was an outstanding teacher, an outstanding preacher of the word, an outstanding evangelist. And while he was earning his living in an honorable way, at the same time preaching the gospel, and he was the man that laid foundations there in Argentina. While I was there, there was a Scottish brother called Sam Williams, and he lived at a place called Lanús in Buenos Aires. And when I went there, I found out that he was earning his living employed in one of the gas companies down there, but at the same time, a tremendous gospel preacher. And in Lanús, the place where he was living, when I was there, there had been 11 friendly Hivos from Lanús, every one of them, New Testament assemblies, operating normally. Another man that was an outstanding teacher and preacher of the word there was a bank manager. His name was Gilbert Lear. And Mr. Lear, a man that could have made his mark anywhere in the world, he earned his living as a bank manager there, but in Cordova, he was preaching and teaching, and some of the most beautiful Spanish hymns in the Spanish language have been written by Mr. Lear. Just the other day, I was talking to Gordon Wakefield and Mrs. Wakefield in Peru, And they said, you know, some of the most beautiful hymns that we have in the Spanish language have been written by Gilbert Lear, an outstanding teacher and preacher of the word. These were the men, all of them, who spent 50 years, each one of them, in Argentina. And some years ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse, you probably know his name, fine, fine man, Presbyterian clergyman. He was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He visited Argentina, and when he came away, he said this. He said, the largest evangelical body in Argentina is those that are known as brethren. Who did the work? Men who were earning their living in an honorable way and at the same time preaching the gospel. After I'd been in Argentina, I came over to Brazil. I've been there three different times. I had an open door there, knowing Portuguese. And the first place I received hospitality was in São Paulo. And there was a brother there called Bob Moon. Possibly some of you may know his name. His sister was Catherine Moon. But there he was, a large home and quite a big family. But he was earning his living and importing dental supplies and furnishing dentists all over Brazil with these supplies. He had a flourishing business, but he had an open door. And anyone that would come along there received hospitality. And to see the work of that dear man and men like him there in Brazil, it was just a delight to see it. Now, I could go on and talk about other places that I know of. But the fact is, there's many, an Aquila and Priscilla, a man and his wife, laboring for the Lord, and at the same time earning their living in an honorable way. When we first went to Africa, we had to make some decisions. By the way, one decision I made was I never, never mentioned money to anybody. I learned that from George Mueller. And I stepped out in simple faith at 21 years of age. And now I'm 87. And I have never, at any time, either by inference or in any other way, have I ever mentioned money to anybody. Just simply try to trust the Lord. I've never missed a meal. I've never been in debt for a penny to anybody. And I've had the joy of passing on money that I didn't need myself to other people. You don't need to go around with your cap in your hand, begging for funds, begging for money. If you trust the Lord can take care of you. And we have proven that to the hilt. In 1941, at the height of the war, we didn't receive any mail for almost a year. There was a political reason for that that I'm not going to go into detail about. But during that year, in a marvelous way, every need was supplied, and again, no debt, never in debt to any person, and at the same, in a marvelous way, the Lord took care of all our needs. You know, when you get these promises in the Word of God, they can be fulfilled. And what we were trying to do ourselves, we taught the African believers. And in Angola, we had quite a number of brethren that were able preachers and teachers of the word. They didn't receive any salary. There was no promise of any kind made to them. But they earned their living with a hoe, went out into the fields and turned over the sods, and their crops they sold. Some of them cultivated coffee or other crops and sold it, and were absolutely self-supporting in every sense of the word. We found out that if you subsidize these people, and you have to leave. And we could look forward to the day when we had to leave. And when that happened, it meant if these people that were preaching the gospel and having leadership in the people of God, if they were subsidized with American money, then we'd be in trouble. And we encouraged them to trust the Lord and earn their living by whatever means that would be legitimate. The last time I was there, I made a survey of the number of assemblies that are still in existence and functioning normally in Angola, and the figure I came up with was 560. assembly, absolutely on their own feet, self-supporting, self-propagating. And we're thankful that that kind of thing has been maintained. But at the present time, I should say, there are some men who would like to turn that around. After the missionaries have gone, the devil is working. And what these men want to do is to be subsidized from overseas and be sent to universities in different parts of the world and get a seminary education and then come back again to teach their people. That is not the way that we taught them. And we just have to leave it there. The devil is working, but thank God there are still good men that are absolutely looking to the Lord for everything, and at the same time preaching the gospel and teaching the word. So this is the first thing we see here with this godly couple. I've talked too long about this, but I believe it is important that the princes we find in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas and these other men, they weren't going around appealing for funds to anybody. And Paul, he worked with his hands as a tent maker night and day. He did it in Thessalonica, he did it in Corinth, in the home of this godly pair. And then you remember those reinforcements came. Silas and Timothy came from Philippi, and they came there with gifts from the church. And when that arrived, it was reinforcements that had come, and Paul, his heart was rejoiced to receive these gifts from Philippi. Love offering. And he started there, and he started to evangelize, and it was an impetus and an inspiration to him, and the result was this assembly was formed. So the first thing we find here of Aquila and Priscilla, they were self-supporting missionaries, and Paul lived with them. Now the second thing I want to mention about them is that after persecution had driven Paul and Aquila and Priscilla from Corinth, they came to Ephesus, and believed that Paul left them there in Ephesus, and they had their home there. Now at that time, when they came there, there was no church of any kind. The place was completely pagan, worshipping Diana and that pagan worship. And the beachhead for the gospel was Mr. and Mrs. A and P. Their home was the foundation of the church that was to be. And they went to the synagogue. And when they went to the synagogue, there was a young man turned up, came from Alexandria, and were told two things about him. First of all, we're told that he was eloquent. He's the only man in Scripture that I can think of who's called an eloquent man. And the second thing is, he was mighty in the Scriptures. And he was up in the synagogue, and he was teaching and preaching. But this couple sitting listening to him, I said, now there's something lacking. You know, all that he knew was the teaching of John the Baptist. There was no mention at all here of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And we're told that Aquila and Priscilla, they took him onto them. And that means they took him onto their own home. And I think that maybe sitting at a table, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And the result was that Apollos, this very, very gifted man, possibly a graduate of the university in Alexandria, a very eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, he became a mighty man for God. But that lovely, lovely way of dealing with him, listening to him, said, now there's something lacking there. And they invited them to their home, and sitting probably at the table, they opened the Bible and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now that is the way to do it. When I was 28 years of age, came home from Africa on furlough, and I was at a certain place where there was a conference. The brethren encouraged me to say a little word, and I got up, and I was speaking on the judgment seat of Christ. And there was a man sitting in the front row, a man with an international reputation for the world. I wouldn't tell you his name. But I made a statement anyway from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 concerning the judgment seat of Christ. And right before everybody, he wagged his finger at him and says, "No, no, no, no." I was 28 years of age at the time, and I swallowed a time or two, and I nearly fainted. "No, no, 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 no." Well, I tried to recover and go on with my message. And when the meeting was over, the brethren there took that man to task. They said, "Brother, that is not the way to do it. What you should have done was wait till the meeting was over and then sit down in a kindly way and discuss the matter." That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. Oh, the grace of this godly, this mighty man in the scriptures, that they can do this with him. By the way, I've never taken back what I said at that time. I still believe what I said at that time, in spite of what that man said. However, that's water under the bridge. But the point is this, beloved brethren, there are two ways to do a thing. And one way you could injure people. It certainly left tracks in my mind for years and years and years. But long, long ago, I've forgiven the man. But in any case, the way to do it is just in a kindly way. Invite them to your home and sitting at the table in a kindly way. If there's something that you don't agree with, just discuss it with them. And if you do that, it'll be a help to them and a help to everybody that comes in contact with them. So first of all, there was the pioneer work there at Corinth. And then secondly, the work of counseling there at Ephesus. This was before the assembly was established at all. Now, our time is just about up, and I want to mention a third mention. And that is what we find in the Epistle of the Romans, chapter 16. Paul there, in mentioning this godly cover, he said, "Who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom I give thanks. And not I only, but all the churches of Christ." Actually, there was an occasion, now there's no detail about it. It's very likely that that riot that's described in Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus, you remember that mob, that lynching mob, if they'd got a hold of the apostle at that time, they'd have torn him apart. And it was likely at that time, but whatever happened, we don't know. Paul says, "For my life, they laid down their own lives, laid down their own necks, unto whom I give thanks, and also the churches of God." And then he said, "Also the church in their heart." You know, there's something about that pathetic and beautiful. I've seen this happen too. I have no intention of going into detail or telling sob stories or anything of the kind. But we have seen some things in the latter days of the work in Angola. It has never been written. It has never been told. But incidents of this kind have occurred again and again. And there was one case at a place called South Tower, a place that we know very well, and where there was a little assembly. And the Portuguese authorities, before they left the country, they went down all over the interior, and wherever they found a little hall or a little building where there was Christians gathered together, they went in there and they took the leader out and shot. They were determined that they were going to wipe out all leadership among the assemblies at that time. It's a place I know very well. And when the soldiers came along, the brother that was there, that was the man that was the leader in this little group, they were just lifted their guns and they were going to shoot him. Now, the Portuguese official that was in charge of it had a mulatto wife. And that woman, she had never confessed openly her faith in Christ. And as they came with the guns to this young man to shoot him, she put her own body between the soldier and this young man. She said, "If you shoot him, you'll shoot me, because I believe the same as he does." She actually shielded him with her own body. And the men lowered their guns. I tell you, that boy, he'll think an awful lot of that woman as long as he lives. We've had some experiences too I'm not going to talk about tonight. But beloved, there are things happening today that can go alongside this lovely statement of the Apostle Paul, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom I give thanks. It's a lovely thing to see a thing like that said about this pair. Now my time is up. I would love to go over some of the other places where they are mentioned 6 different times, and there's always something good to say about them. But all I want to say, just in closing, is I believe that the basis and the foundation of the work of God today are godly couples, a man and his wife. Their home forms the beachhead for the gospel on virgin soil. And they had that privilege, not only at Corinth, but also in Ephesus, and thirdly in Rome. And these great churches that we get the account of their foundation in every single case, Aquila and Priscilla. May the Lord help us that our homes too may be a beachhead for the gospel, and that the light may shine in the area where we live, and that God can bless, and that churches, New Testament churches, can be founded and established and taught in the day in which we live. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank thee for these lovely, lovely accounts that Luke has recorded in the Acts. Our Father, as we look at them, we don't know the details, but we know that it left a mark on God's dear servant, the Apostle Paul, and it leaves a mark on us too as we read them. And our Father, we do pray that not only our testimony outside, but the testimony right in our own home from day to day may be blessed by thyself. We do thank thee for those that labor in a quiet way, earn their living, and at the same time preach the gospel. Lord, bless all such. And we do pray, our Father, that those that are giving all their time to the work of the Lord, that blessing may rest upon them too. We thank thee for this great enterprise, the preaching of the gospel and the founding of New Testament churches. And our Father, we do pray that in our day it may be repeated. Bless thy work, we pray, and bless those engaged in it. And all we ask is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.